You're listening to the World Watch Weekly Podcast by Open Doors Canada. On today's episode, we'll talk about the number 11 country on the World Watch list, Syria, and how the church is bringing hope to a country that's been devastated by civil war since 2011. For more information about Open Doors Canada or the World Watch list, please visit our website at www.opendoorsca.org. Enjoy today's episode. Hello, welcome back to the World Watch Weekly Podcast. I'm Andrew, and with me, as always, is Jared. We are excited to have you. In fact, we wanted to start this episode off by saying thank you for helping us reach our first milestone. We hit 1,000 downloads after our last episode, and so we are incredibly grateful. We would love for you to continue to share the podcast, tell others about it, so that more people can be hearing about what's happened to our persecuted family around the world, and we can be more people can be praying for them. And so thank you so much. 1,000 downloads. We are so excited. Today's episode, we are talking about Syria. Syria is the number 11 country on the World Watch List. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the World Watch List, or maybe have just forgot what it is, the World Watch List is an annual ranking of the most dangerous places to live as a Christian. It's produced by Open Doors, and it's the most authoritative and respected list of its kind, and is used by other organizations to know what is happening to Christians around the world. So Syria ranks number 11 on that list and falls under the category of extreme persecution.
War broke out in Syria in 2011, and 9 years later, the government controls much of the country, but not all of it. So the war is not over. This has left Syria in a precarious situation. You can imagine how years of civil war would destroy the economy, the healthcare system. 80% of Syrians live under the poverty line. The price of products is rising dramatically, and unfortunately, Christians in Syria have suffered disproportionately from ongoing war and displacement, leaving them extremely vulnerable and without protective factors. Issues that Syrian Christians highlight in particular is an ongoing lack of safety, a lack of basic necessities, and a lack of work to sustain their livelihood.
Yeah, now in areas controlled by radical Islamic groups, most historic churches have been either demolished or used as Islamic centers. Public expression of Christian faith are prohibited, and church buildings or monasteries cannot be repaired or restored. In government-controlled areas, there's been less monitoring of Christians due to the circumstances of war, but levels of control are allegedly increasing as the government's position is becoming stronger in the country. Now, conversion to Islam is permitted, but leaving Islam is prohibited. Proselytization or evangelism is restricted by law. In areas controlled by Islamic extremists, Christians cannot express their faith publicly, and yet Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. But believers from Muslim backgrounds face pressure from their families as leaving Islam is seen as a huge source of shame. These converts can face violence, forced divorce, and can lose custody of their children. In some areas of Syria, the leaders of historical churches are targets for abduction. They are very recognizable because of their clothes. In fact, it's very common for pastors to wear collars, even from evangelical churches. And on top of that, Christians are sometimes kidnapped for ransom.
Sadly, all this war and persecution means that the church is slowly disappearing from Syria. Pre-conflict, there was about 2.2 million Christians, and today, it's hard to get exact numbers, but there's an estimate of about 744,000. That's almost 1.5 million Christians who've had to flee the country. If the church in Syria, and it's also an issue in neighboring countries like Iraq, if the church is not strengthened, the Christian witness will eventually be snuffed out.
Now, thankfully, the church in Syria has not given up. The church in Syria is still speaking hope through what's called centers of hope. It does this, of course, through spreading the word of God during their church services and Bible studies, but also through other activities offered to different age groups by the church. These centers of hope meet the needs of the community. They offer programs for disadvantaged children to get free tutoring. They offer funds for people to start up new businesses. They provide food and relief aid and so much more. One pastor from a city in Syria called Larakia says this: "The bride, as the Bible says, is waiting for Jesus to return, and our mission is to spread that hope to people. That is the most important message of our center of hope." Another Syrian believer we partner with said this: "Christ is the only center of hope for all nations. The real solid hope for the church and the world is circulating the good news of Jesus Christ. The church can't be a source of hope on its own. It needs to be Christ-centered to be a place of hope. If the Church of Syria wants to be a place where the community finds genuine hope, it needs to be Christ-centered. Then it will serve the community as the body of Christ. Only then will we see hope restored through a Christ-rooted local church.
So, Andrew, let me share an example of how the church is being a source of hope right now. It's the story of Alia. Alia is a recent convert to Christianity. She doesn't put her new Christian identity on display, but she doesn't hide either. "My life has changed now," she says. "All the people around me can see." This is the story of how Alia came to know Jesus. There's been little but change for Alia and her family. Marriage came at 13 years old to a 40-year-old man. Then the children came, 3 daughters, 2 sons. And in more recent years, since the onset of the Civil War, there's just been continual upheaval and trauma. When her town was overtaken by the Islamic State, things became even worse. "One day, one of our daughters went to school," she said. "She wasn't fully covered, and she was seen by men of the Islamic State. They came to our house and complained. They said we should bring our daughter to them the next day." Alia and her husband knew they needed to move. "They would have given our daughter to one of their men. She could have become one of their slaves," Alia says. So the family managed to get to Damascus with plans to move on to Qamishli. Alia had a sister there. "I believed Allah would help us," she said. So they got a flight to Qamishli, where more adventure would await the family. It started at the Qamishli airport, where the family's baggage failed to arrive. There's a man nearby who noticed the family in panic. "I am a pastor," this man said, offering to help. But Alia remembers being wary, not sure who to trust anymore. She declined his offer, but she accepted his business card. Well, it became clear eventually that a family of 6 was too much for her sister's home, so Alia started to search for a house to rent. She only found more heartache. One property owner made it plain he expected something indecent from Alia in return for renting the house to her. That upset her so much she ended up sick in the hospital. And that's when she remembered the business card. "Yes, of course I can help," was the response she heard on the phone from the pastor. Soon the Muslim family had moved into a house arranged by the pastor of a small alliance church in Qamishli. "When we were in that house, I was at peace," Alia said. "I saw the pastor was an honest man. I wanted to know more about the church. So I went for the first time to a church service. The preacher spoke about forgiveness. It made me cry. I became emotional. He spoke about this verse that when someone hits you on one cheek, you need to turn the other cheek to him." Well, she came home and she returned to her habitual Islamic prayers. "But I said to myself, I want to go one more time." So she went to a Tuesday Bible study. "I stayed and listened," Alia said. "What really attracted me were the pastor and his wife and his mother. They were helping me, asking me how I was doing, taking care of me. The church felt like one big family." She returned again and again. She asked questions of the pastor and his wife. They explained more and more about the Bible. Eventually, Alia asked for an audio Bible. She says her reading is not so strong. "I started to listen and I felt so confused. I felt lost. I stopped praying as a Muslim," she said. That was quite a step for someone raised in a conservative Muslim family. "In Islam, we just pray, repeating what the preacher is saying. When I started to pray as a Christian, I felt so relieved. My daily circumstances didn't change, but I started to see that Jesus really is who he says he is." She continued to go to church. The Muslim prayers stopped. "I just couldn't pretend that I was a Muslim. I started to talk to Jesus. I started to see that it wasn't by accident that we came to Qamishli. Jesus wanted me to be in that place." Well, naturally, her family noticed. Her brother cut off his financial support. Alia and her husband once owned houses and cars, and now they're supported by the Alliance Church. "I said to God, now you are responsible for me. As your child, I only have you," she said. "Jesus Christ is helping us. Without the help of God and of the church, we would have nothing." "Jesus is my life now," Alia said. "I was blind, now I see. I hope my family will be saved too."
It's incredible to see God working in the lives of former Muslims who are now following Jesus Christ. Now, while the church is striving to be a source of hope for Syria, COVID-19 has just worsened an already devastated economy. People are really suffering. Pastor George from Komishli says, "The biggest need I see around me right now is the need of food. We opened the Good Shepherd Center, which is a center of hope, only for 2 hours to distribute food coupons, and around 80 families came. We need more money to be able to meet this huge need. People are hungry. Some people are crying because they have no food for their kids and families, especially displaced families who have no relatives here, so they can't ask to borrow money from anyone, just to keep them alive until the crisis ends. I saw men, women, and children crying of hunger. It's tragic. We're in dire need of funds to support a large number of families. We're trying to help as much as we can with the means we have. We helped only 80 families, but the number of needy families is much, much higher." Now, that Pastor George is the same pastor from the story that Jared just told.
Yeah, Open Doors is working to strengthen the church in Syria and provide emergency aid. It's desperately needed. One of our partners in Syria, his name's Murad, says, "Many Christians had hope that a safer Syria would bring better life conditions and opportunities for a brighter future. The current harsh economic realities are a real blow to those hopes. So many people are again thinking that it's too difficult to stay in Syria and are looking for alternatives."
The church in Syria desperately needs our prayers. So here are a few ways that you can be praying for our brothers and sisters in Syria. The first one is to pray for the Syrian people who are still struggling in this economic situation that is deteriorating rapidly. As Jared mentioned earlier, over 80% of the Syrian population live under the poverty line. The World Food Program estimates that 9.3 million Syrians are food insecure, with an increase of 1.4 million in the last 6 months alone. Thank God for the food, medicine, and rent aid that churches are helping people with across the country.
You can pray for Ahmad, a 24-year-old Muslim background believer who's currently in danger of recruitment to the army. This young man has health problems, but he's not getting pardoned. His family left him because of his conversion, but he says, "Jesus is my only friend. I know he's with me."
And we also want to share this prayer request from our partner, Musa, who is from Latakia. And he says, "Please pray for a spiritual breakthrough in the churches of Syria, that people would come to meet the real Good Shepherd and know him more, not just to benefit financially, but to truly be touched by the Holy Spirit and become followers of Jesus." So let's pray together. Father God, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Syria. God, you know the devastation, you know the situation, you know those who have had to flee, and you know those who have chosen to stay, God, and we thank you for those who have chosen to stay. God, and we ask that you would give them perseverance and help them to stay, that they may be salt and light for Jesus Christ. God, for the many Syrian people, especially our brothers and sisters who are lacking food, who don't have the necessary resources right now because of all of this insecurity and the economy worsening and COVID-19, we pray, Father, that you would provide for your children. May you provide for the people of Syria, God, and may food be brought in. May people be taken care of, God, and that the needs of many will be met. God, we pray specifically for Ahmad, God, who's a believer, God, from a Muslim background. We just pray today, God, that you would strengthen him and encourage him. God, we know that the army is trying to recruit him and he has health issues. But so, God, we just pray your protection and provision over him. God, and we thank you for the declaration that you are his only friend and that you know, that he knows that you are with him. God, may you remind him again afresh today that you are with him, that you have never left him and will never leave him. God, we also pray for the churches in Syria. God, may revival come. Father God, may a spiritual breakthrough, a spiritual awakening come to the churches in Syria, and may many of those who are coming to the church to receive aid and help, God, may they encounter Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit work on their hearts, Father God, and may they become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. God, may many come to faith in you in Syria. God, work in this country. God, we lift them up to you, God, and we pray, God, that you would challenge each one of us and each one of our listeners, God, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Syria and around the world each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, as always, we want to thank you for joining us for this week's episode of the World Watch Weekly. Please do remember to subscribe and rate the podcast. It really does help us reach more people with information about our persecuted family. If you have questions about Open Doors or about the World Watch List or really about anything that you hear on this podcast, please email us podcast@odcan.org. That's odcan.org. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Open Doors Canada's World Watch Weekly podcast. The goal of this podcast is to encourage Canadians to pray for our persecuted family. To find out more, please visit our website at www.opendoorsca.org and click on Get Involved and Prayer.